You know, Global Youth Day was created really to, you know, tap into the creativity of our young people. You know, we simply give them a theme for the year and they run with it and they do many wonderful things with it.
It's through young people that God wants to finish the work. With such an army of workers as our youth, they need to know that God wants to mobilize them in force to finish the work that He's given us to proclaim the three angels' message into the world.
Global Youth Day is a day in which young people miss one sermon to become a sermon. In other words, you don't go to your conventional church program or your divine service, as it is called in other areas, but simply take out that time to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus doing acts of kindness.
In 2013, the General Conference Youth Ministries Department launched a worldwide movement called Global Youth Day, or GYD. This is a day for young people to go out into the community and serve in a similar way that Christ did.
I think the church is more relevant as it is, as it meets the needs of the community. As you would know, this was the method of Jesus, where He would just meet the needs of people, where He would win people's sympathy, where He would win their confidence, and then He would say, "Follow me." So we have a special thrust in the mission of our church, where we do these acts of kindness, and then we can be very intentional about telling them that it is Jesus who sponsors these acts of kindness.
In 2018, the theme was a food and water drive. Adventist youth around the world gave food and water to the homeless, those in need, and others they encountered on the streets. Others went above and beyond the theme, coming up with more unique solutions.
Not only were the youth giving out food and water, they went to the extent of even trying to find out how we can have clean water for people around the world. You know, so it was, you know, they blew our minds and they went just beyond expectation.
We've heard back from our own young people and how excited they are and how it was a life-changing experience for them going out there and ministering to people. They don't want just to have Global Youth Day. They want to have a global youth experience in their life, you know, and I think that is the goal of Global Youth Day, is not just to have one day of the year that we do something nice in our community. No, that's the day to taste and see that the Lord is good and get involved in mission and have it go out throughout the whole year.
As youth implement these values into their everyday lives, let's pray that communities around the world notice their compassion and love. Past Global Youth Days have demonstrated our young people's creativity and enthusiasm for helping others. Please pray for every young person involved in this event that they continue to display the character of Jesus every day.
Last year, we had over 150 million impressions on social media. Now that's big, because Global Youth Day is the biggest event that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has.
You see, Global Youth Day gives our young people a chance to socialize, to serve in their local communities in order that they might lead people to Jesus. In fact, whenever we hold Global Youth Days, we need to make sure that there's a redemptive aspect of it. In other words, something within that initiative needs to be leading people to Jesus so that they can make a decision in response to the kind acts that are being done.
Through Christ's method, we have a step-by-step guide with which we can share the gospel with others. By mingling with people, showing them sympathy, ministering to their needs, winning their confidence, and bidding them to follow Jesus, we can follow Christ's example in bringing people into God's kingdom.
There's a lot of vibe that goes with it. There's a lot of energy that goes with it, excitement, creativity, and all these things coming together, they really help our young people to believe in themselves and to get excited about sharing the word. And when they do that, they're lifting up Jesus.
Each year, young people all over the world use that excitement to reach out to their communities. Every Global Youth Day features practical themes youth can use to impact people's lives in hands-on ways.
This year's theme is another wonderful theme that just encourages our youth and young adults to adopt. You can adopt a prisoner, take care of them, visit them. You can adopt a patient, take care of them, see them out of the hospital, establish a relationship. It's about connection. You can adopt, you know, a senior person, a senior citizen. You can adopt a stray cat. You can adopt a stray dog. You know, show love, show kindness. Such things show the character of our religion and the character of our faith, so that when people see us in action, they perceive that we are people of the word and people of action.
But he has given us an incredible responsibility, a purpose in this life. And that is to share the good news of Jesus with as many people as we possibly can.
It's an event that brings many people together, and it becomes a success because we are all involved, hence total youth involvement and total department involvement and total member involvement. And it's exciting to see what can be when people are united for one cause, to glorify Jesus and get our young people in the forefront, trust them with responsibility, trust them with creativity, trust them with giving them the time and the day to show the acts of Jesus Christ.
Please consider how you can take part in this year's Global Youth Day. No matter your age, you have a role in sharing the good news of Jesus. Pray that every generation in the church works together to fulfill God's mission.
Wish to welcome everyone to worship today and joining together in song. Some of our song leaders are away. We had a little change today with a video, but it was very interesting to see how God is at work all around the world. We had our youth day last Sabbath, didn't we? We want to sing together our call to worship. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May in your ear.
Our Father in heaven, on this Sabbath day that you've blessed us with, we come at your invitation to your throne of grace. We pray for spiritual understanding, for surrendered hearts, for holy thoughts. Give us grace to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us join together in singing our opening hymn, The Wonder of It All, hymn number 75, The Wonder of It All.
There's the wonder of springtime at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God. The sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder. God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Kindly be seated.
Good morning. You know, I haven't been here for a few weeks, and I haven't been able to celebrate and rejoice with all of you. But praise God, from whom everything falls, the blessings he has given this church. Our offering today is for our local church budget, but it is also Christian Parenting Day. And there's nothing more important than parenting our children and raising our youth and the example that we are to not only our own kids, but the other kids in our church community. So put the smiles on the faces when we have offerings, because it's us sharing back with the Lord what he has given us. And what a privilege it is to do that. And just praise God. Would our deacons please stand? Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you have given us and that you are raining down on us every day. Please bless this offering that we're collecting and make it go even further than we have the greatest expectations of it going. We love you and want you to come soon. Amen.
So it's time for the children's offering, and it is, as we know, now for kids' evangelism. So let's have all the young folk come up, and we'll collect the offering, and then we'll have children's story right down here, and Janice Winslow will give the children's story since Michelle couldn't make it. So let's get the children's offering at this time.
Thank you.
All right. We're collecting a few more things. Now, this is kind of a last-minute story for me, so I'm going to tell you a story about my granddaughter, Annalise. She is 4. So you can kind of figure out about how big she is. We were up there visiting here just a few weeks ago. And when we got there, my daughter told us, "Hey, I'm glad you're going to be here because my Robert and I and Levi are going to go snow skiing for the day, and Annalise doesn't want to go, so you get to take care of her." And we thought, okay, good, this will be good. So they told her, "Hey, we're going to have a special day with Grandma and Grandpa while Mom, Dad, and Brother go skiing." So they got up early and left, and Annalise told us, "Okay, this is my special day. There's things I want to do. I want to go to Red Robin for lunch. I want to go to Denny's for supper and have chocolate chip pancakes. I want to go to Barnes & Noble and read stories about princesses and other things. I want to go to Trader Joe's so I can push the little cart around. And I want to spend some time with Grandma watching a special video where I can be in my dress and twirl around." And so we started working on those things, and we did every single one of them. And we got to the end of the day, and Grandpa said, "Oh, Annalise, so what was the best part of your day?" And she said, "I got to spend the day with you." And we go, "Oh, what a perfect thing to say." But you know, you've got to think about it. Every day in the morning when you get up, you ask Jesus, "Spend the day with me, Jesus. Help me through all the things I'm going to do. Make them special." And the very best thing at the end of the day isn't necessarily what you did, but that you got to spend the day with Jesus. Thank you.
Good morning, church. We want to welcome all of you, especially any visitors. And as always, there is a luncheon after the service downstairs. Everybody is welcome, even if you didn't bring enough food. I brought some food, more than I can eat, so I hope there's some leftovers. You know, I haven't been here for a while, and I just wanted to say that the Lord has blessed us all. He's blessed us with not just the financial aspect of the church being paid off, but by each member being here. He's blessed us with the rain and the hail, and I'm just thankful this morning for the blessings of God. So, you have your bulletins. We won't read everything, but there are a couple things we should point out. First of all, we want to thank everybody who participated last week in the service, and especially downstairs. I understand there was a very good, well-attended potluck with lots of good food, which we want to thank all that those that contributed and attended. So that was a good event. We also have some sad news. There will be a funeral here for Elmer Jordan, who is a friend of the church. It will be here, I believe, tomorrow at 2:30. Is that right, Pastor? So just keep that in mind. Some of you may know him. It would be good to come and attend. Again, if you have any joys and requests, I have two. So while I'm talking, we may want to fill those out and bring them forward. Now, church board is a little bit of a misprint in the bulletin. It's this week and not next week. So it is the 19th at 6 p.m. That's a Tuesday in Classroom 3 downstairs. And you have the agenda listed there. So all board members are expected to come, and anybody that's interested can come also. Also, a reminder, as you see the posters around and on the front of the church, there is the Ancient Discoveries in Revelation series continuing on Wednesday, February 20 at 6 p.m. So you can read the rest of the announcements in your bulletin there. So do we have any more of the white slips? Okay. So I think I will just add mine. I have a praise that I have been delivered from something. I won't go tell you what it is, but I was delivered last week by something that was pretty horrendous. God is good. He's good always, and I don't want to just praise when I've been delivered or I've received an answer to prayer, but I want to praise him all the time. It's a little easier, though, I must admit, in my fallen state, to praise the Lord when there's some good news. And I'm sure that it's appropriate to ask and praise him further at that point, but I don't want to praise him just when I've had a significant answer to prayer. So Wayne Howard also, he loves and admires the Jesus of the Sabbath with all his heart. Wayne, thank you. And he wants a prayer for his family, ex-wife and relatives, that they should come to the knowledge of the Sabbath. Thank you, Wayne. Jim Ball, it's good to see you. He has a request here. He's praising God for watching over the family, and Diana was here this week, and he's especially thankful for that. And also has a prayer for to be with Pat Ball. That's I don't know if that's bad news or good news, but it's happening, right? So remember Pat in your prayers. It's never easy to go through surgery, especially when it's a redo, and I pray for you and hope for a speedy recovery. Praise the Lord. She's better now? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, thank you. All right, let's kneel for prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you with a humble heart, and we're so thankful that you are here in this place with us. We praise your holy name. We want to thank you for all of your blessings. And we want to thank you for the joys and the requests that have come through. I want to thank you for Diana and her help and her healing. And we want to pray for a healing for Pat Ball. We also want to remember Wayne's family and Wayne himself, and as he praises you and requests that his family be drawn closer to you. And Lord, we all have prayers and requests and praises that are unspoken today. And you know each heart. May we lift them up to you, and may you be close to us and answer them as you see fit in your time. We're so thankful for the ability to gather here in the rain. So thankful for our pastor and all the blessings you've given to this church. Our heart goes out to those who are not here, don't feel the need. We ask you to draw close to them, friends and relatives. We want to ask for a blessing upon the pastor for the message he will deliver to us that you have asked him to give us. We pray for him and his family in their ministry. And we ask all these things, especially thankful for Jesus and his sacrifice. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
On. Oh, yeah. Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. Start off. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you.
We want to welcome those who are watching by live streaming, those at Gold Beach and other places perhaps that might be watching. And I just want to mention about the live streaming to the congregation. We have been live streaming for a few weeks. We are not, the camera does not take in the congregation, so nobody has to worry. You're not going to be on television anywhere. The camera only shows those of us who are on the platform. And there is licensing that we will be getting and need to get that we found out about for live streaming in this day and age. There's certain legal issues, and so we're going to be getting that taken care of at the board meeting on Tuesday night. But a lot of people have a chance to hear and see the worship service that wouldn't otherwise. And there will be different ways that folks can access it, not only on Facebook, but on YouTube and other things like that. So we're thankful for technology that has made it possible for the Word of God to go out in a greater way. The message today is three gifts from Jesus. Three gifts from Jesus. We just had a holiday that involved gifts. Valentine's Day. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many received a Valentine's gift or what you received. Sometimes on a gift-giving holiday, it can be not the easiest thing to give a gift. You wonder, what can you give that your loved one doesn't already have? We were at a family reunion a few weeks ago, and there was a birthday of a relative that was a relative by marriage that happened to be at the family reunion, an in-law relative, get the picture, not a close relative, and this particular person we had only met once before, several years ago. We never really talked to her, didn't know her hardly. This reunion a few weeks back was the first time really had a chance to visit with her. But it was her birthday, and we wanted to get her a gift, and Elena wanted to get the gift, and so we drove to town, and we went to some shops, and just, you know, we just didn't know what would be a nice gift. We don't even know this person hardly very well at all. And we looked at different things, and Olena picked out something, and I said, well, maybe we can go over here. Most people like to eat something that tastes good. And so there was a Harry and David shop, and we got a jar of peach jam. And we were very pleased when she opened that up because she told us that was her favorite flavor and everything, and we didn't know that because we didn't know her to know that. Well, now we do. But we were very happy that she liked the gift that we gave. I was curious, for this Valentine's Day, there were gifts that you could give, like naming a star after someone. Anybody see the ads for that on Facebook? Anybody have had a star named after you? Oh, you've seen it. You get a kind of a star map that you give, and I guess it's registered and everything. Interesting gift. Or they had one that was a book you can get of cartoon-like figures where it has personalized. You know, you put your name in and you pay for it to be printed up, and it tells the story of your romance with your special someone. And they page it through, you know, with all kinds of different gifts that were for sale this Valentine's Day. Imagine if you had a rich uncle who had everything. You know, what would you give to your rich uncle for a birthday gift? If you had enough money to buy him a sports car, he already has five or six. You know, why would you get him another one? What could you give? And sometimes we ask this question when it comes to giving a gift to God. What can we give to God? At Christmas time, we talk about giving gifts to God. We sometimes speak of giving our hearts, or giving our service, or giving our obedience. But it may come as a surprise to us that in the Bible, when it talks about gifts, it's more about gifts that God has given to us, or gifts that God wants to give to us. And that's the focus of the message today, not our gifts to God, but God's gifts to us. Did you know that God has a gift for you, and not just one, and not just two? We're going to talk about three today. We will find that when we receive gifts from God, our lives are changed, But what is the first gift from Jesus? We read about it in our scripture reading. You want to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1125, page 1125. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. The very first gift from Jesus to us is a gift for us. I want to emphasize that. It is a gift for us. It is not something that we do. It's not something we could contribute to. It is a gift for us, and it's called salvation, and so it's even called a gift in our scripture passage here, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved, there's the salvation word, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the, what's the word? Gift. There it is. From who? From God. It is a gift from God. Verse 9 reminds us it's not something we achieve, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a very, very important gift. What does it mean to be saved? By grace are you saved through faith. It is the opposite of being lost. What does it mean to be lost? In the book of Ephesians, in this very same chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes of those who are without hope and without God in the world. That's a lost condition. We are all in that position until we receive the gift of salvation. What does it mean? What two things do we have to look forward to if we don't have the gift of salvation? We have two things to look forward to, maybe more than two, but the first one is taxes. We're going to have to pay taxes. That is the one fact of life. The second one is death. Taxes and death. The third one is the fact that there is no hope beyond the grave when we are not saved in Christ. How about that? For something to look forward to. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says that we are doomed to eternal darkness, eternal separation from God because of our sin. No heaven, no happiness, no nothing. If it sounds depressing, it is. We are like the person on death row who is not getting a pardon. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. Now I was thinking about this and wondering what kind of an example can I give of separation. A number of years ago, my family had the opportunity to go to Australia to visit some relatives of my wife's brother and his wife, who lived in Australia. Made it possible for us to do an affordable trip because we could stay with them. And we were there for several weeks. And Australia was beautiful. I didn't really know very much about Australia. I discovered it was like this serendipity discovery. It was like big, huge Hawaii, this incredible tropical paradise that's massively huge. And I enjoyed visiting, but I remember walking out on the beaches near Sydney, that's where we were most of the time in that area, looking out at the ocean and thinking to myself how far I was from all of my loved ones in America. And I thought to myself, this is a great place to visit, but to think of living here permanently and being separated from my family by thousands of miles of salt water, it was an almost overwhelming thought. I thought how rare it would be to ever get home to visit family. How expensive it would be, because this was like a once-in-a-lifetime trip, and we flew like 12 hours, you know, San Francisco to Sydney. And the separation that I felt there is maybe a kind of very small example of what it is to be separated from God. It's much worse than simply being overseas for a few weeks or even living overseas for an entire lifetime, longing for home. Those who are cut off from God have no hope of ever crossing the ocean, if we could call it that, of separation from God. They wish they could have a bridge to drive to cross over or be able to get on a plane and fly across. And that is the gospel. The gospel good news is that through Jesus, we do have access to God, to hope, to eternal life that we do not have without Jesus. The grace of Jesus Christ is the bridge, or we could say the grace of Jesus Christ is the airplane, whatever kind of metaphor you want to think of. The message of the gospel, by grace you are saved. Salvation means that we have a future that is brighter than tomorrow. We have more to look forward to than just death and taxes. We have the hope of eternity with God. We have the beautiful promise, the Bible says, they shall see his face, amen, and his name shall be in their foreheads. How does God save us? By the work of Jesus for us. Jesus stands in our place. He takes our guilt. He takes our sins. He covers us with his righteousness. And a gospel promise in the book of Romans describes the gift of perfect righteousness which covers our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 23, and it's on page 1087. If you are using the Pew Bible, but Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now, this text talks about it in terms of a gift of righteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We need this gift to be perfect before God. But now the righteousness of God, apart from law, that is, apart from the achievement of pulling yourself up by your own works, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And verse 22, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice these next words. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Notice those words. This gift of righteousness is to all and on all. It is a covering righteousness. It makes us acceptable to God. And verse 23 continues, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to give an example of how this works. And we have, Christopher, could you come up here for just a minute, please? Come up here and stand on the platform, just right behind me. I'm going to stand right here. Just stand right behind me, up right here, right behind me. Try to hide right behind me there. When we go before God in the judgment, Jesus stands in our place. And he says, Father, I have died for Christopher. He has accepted me into his life. He has surrendered his life into my keeping. And salvation has been purchased. My blood has been shed for his salvation. and we are perfectly acceptable before God. Thank you. You can go back down and sit down. Jesus stands in our place. We don't have to worry about what God thinks of us. We can rejoice about what God thinks of Jesus. He stands in our place. That's called the substitutionary death of Christ for our sins. That is a gift that is given for us. Let us thank Him for what He has done for us. Now, we are a church that likes to talk a lot about what we do for God, and that's good. We want to do things for God, but let us not forget that God has done a lot for us. Let us not forget to talk about what God has done for us. The Bible says we are saved by grace, and someone has defined the word grace by an acronym using the letters of the word grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The gift of salvation from the penalty of sin, of eternal death, is a work of Jesus for us. Let us thank Him for this gift. But we find that there is a second gift of Jesus. A second gift of Jesus. Many understand the first gift, and they say, I'm very happy to know that my sins can be perfectly forgiven. I'm very happy to know that God loves me and God has accepted me. But I want to know how God can work in my life in the here and now. I've got temptations that are really hard for me to resist. I have weaknesses that are challenging in my life. I've got areas where I really need to grow, and I want my life to be better. I want to be more like the person God wants me to be. That's where the second gift of Jesus comes in. The second gift of Jesus is something that He does in us. Now, the first gift was something that He does for us. The second one is something that He does in us. It is a change from the inside, where our thoughts change, our feelings change, our motives change. We're talking about really deep internal stuff here. Our desires change and our goals begin to change. That's an internal transformation, a spiritual transformation. We might call it a gift of a new character, because thoughts and feelings and desires and motives, that's our character. Mark the words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In our passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I want you to notice this. Go back to, there it is. For we are His workmanship, created. Now I want you to look at these next two words. In Christ Jesus. In Christ. That's all I want to look at for just now. This phrase, in Christ, is used many, many times throughout the New Testament. And it refers to what we've been talking about in the first gift, to being in Jesus. It's like you walk down the jetway to get on a plane, and you take your seat in the plane, you're in the plane. You really show a lot of trust by doing that. You're trusting the pilot, you're trusting the air traffic controllers, you're trusting those who inspected the plane before it would take off. You are in the plane. There's nothing more that you can do but pray for a safe flight. The Bible takes these two words, in Christ. Many times it uses it this way, in Christ, but many other times it's reversed. Christ in. And that's something different, but it happens at the same time. When we are in Christ, we are also filled with the Holy Spirit, or having Christ in us. Turn to John 15, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus gives the example here in His own teaching. It is on page 1043 if you're using the Pew Bible. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me. There it is, in Christ. But now it's going to be reversed. And I in you. That's Christ in. So in Christ and Christ in. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And we'll go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now here it is, it's coming up again, these two words. He who abides in me and I in him, and now there's a wonderful result, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What is this all about? In him and then he in us. Well, let's just talk about it for a minute. The first part, abide in Jesus, is about being in Christ, about being saved from the penalty of our sins, saved from eternal death. It is our title to heaven. We are about to buy a house. On Thursday, I got the deed, a copy of the deed to the house. We're going to own a title deed to a house. Being in Christ is your title to heaven. But there's more to it than that. The second part, I in you, Christ in us. That is to have Christ in us. That's the second gift. This gift is not our title to heaven, but it is our fitness for heaven. It's that which brings about a wonderful change within us to make us the kind of people that God wants us to be. It is not our title, but it is our fitness. And it is a gift from God, and it happens as we surrender to Him and as we enter into a relationship with Jesus. Christ working a change in us, making us new men and women, new young people in Christ. The changing power of God makes us easier people to get along with, and it fits us for heavenly society where we would be the kind of people that someone would want to have as a neighbor in heaven. Have you ever heard the little poem? To live in glory with the saints in love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story. We don't want to be that kind of person, that we're a believer, we're a saint, not acting like a saint. We're taking the name of saint, and we're not someone anybody wants to be around in here or in heaven. God forbid that should be our experience. We want to have a change. Now, God accepts us as we are, but He wants to make a change in us. A well-known minister said it best. He compared this to marriage. Obviously, getting married doesn't mean much if you don't plan to stay married. And you can't stay married if you've never gotten married in the first place. Getting married is like the first gift of Jesus. It is total acceptance, where we accept Jesus, Jesus accepts us. Staying married is like the second gift of Jesus, becoming one with Him in mind and heart and in character. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. I just want to share one little example of the internal change that can happen in a person. I attended a seminar a few weeks ago that all the pastors for the Oregon Conference attended up in Portland, and the topic of the seminar was learning to understand and minister to people in the LGBT community. And you know what I mean when I say those who identify as LGBT, those who are not of a traditional sexuality, but LGBT. And the seminar was actually a training on how to minister to those who identify that way. What would you say to someone who walked in the doors of the church? How could I be faithful to what I believe the Bible says about marriage, male and female, and so on, and yet be able to interact with an LGBT person so that I can be true to what I believe and yet not alienate the person so that they could come and hear the gospel in a way that could make a wonderful change in their lives? That was a lot about that, the training. One of the things about the seminar was how to avoid certain mistakes in what we say that doesn't work in this type of an encounter, how to reveal the love of Christ. They gave everybody a book, and the book was titled People to be Loved, Why Homosexuality is Not Just an Issue. And I read the book after the seminar, and it revealed some interesting facts. The book told the story, in one part of it, of Exodus International. Some may have heard of Exodus International. It was a quote-unquote ex-gay ministry that for decades functioned in a kind of reparative therapy approach to help gay people to change their orientation. And the leader of this ministry shut the ministry down in 2013 in quite a proclamation saying, "Nobody ever experienced any change. We're shutting our doors. We're quitting this business. We're done. We're finished. We're through. It's over." This event, along with others similar, caused many people to believe that change is impossible for someone in the LGBT community. The book, however, revealed that in-depth research was done after Exodus International shut its doors. In-depth research studies on the effectiveness of Exodus International revealed that it was not a total failure. While most clients did not experience radical change, many did change in significant ways, including a change in identity and improved sense of who they are. Many experienced a change in their behavior with a stronger ability to say no to temptation as a result of the ministry that they received by going to this ministry. Many experienced a reduction of same-sex attraction and the beginnings of opposite-sex attraction. Many experienced changes in different ways, some more than others. And the ministry of Exodus International has continued, not by that name, but by other agencies that offer spiritual ministry to those who wish to experience a change from LGBT to traditional biblical sexuality. Now, I simply bring that as an example of the fact that God is able to bring change in our lives. We may sometimes feel, well, I am not changed in the way that I want to be. I'm not perfect. I still fail. But I would simply ask you to ask this question. Have you seen any improvement in your life over the course of time that you have been a Christian? I may not be what I want to be, but I'm not what I was either. God has been at work, and God is working a marvelous inner transformation in my life. This is called the process of Christian growth, or the process of Christian perfection. Don't be afraid of the word perfection. We are perfect before God at every stage of our growth. My children are different ages, 14, 9, and 6. And as for growing, they're at the appropriate rate of growth. None of them is ready to start a business. They're not ready to graduate from the university. But they're at the appropriate stage of growth for their age. And wherever we are in the Christian life, if we're trusting in Jesus, asking for his help, we receive the first gift of forgiveness justification by faith. We've received the second gift of asking Jesus into our hearts. We want to thank God for what he's done for us. And the changes are there. They might not be as great as we want them to be, but God is able to do mighty things if we continue to trust in him. How does this inner spiritual change happen? It's wonderful to know that it's happened to some people, but how does it happen? Practically, Jesus in me is an experience that happens day by day as we surrender our lives to his keeping. We say, Lord, take me. I can't give myself to you, but you can take me. You can take control. I'm willing to be willing. I surrender as much as I can, Lord, and help me in the ways that maybe I'm not surrendered or maybe I don't know how to surrender. Live in me, change me, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And the only time that we can pray a prayer like that is when God's goodness has been revealed to us. We want to have a relationship with Jesus. We want to have a new life through Christ and through a setting of a relationship, through prayer, through Bible reading, through activity. We experience a marvelous change. The gospel promise in the book of Ezekiel, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, on page 841, if you're reading in the Pew Bible. Ezekiel 36, 26 describes a change that's internal. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. A gospel promise of internal change that is visible in its outworking. What is the third gift of Jesus? The third gift of Jesus is not something that he does for us in the same sense as the first gift. It's not so much even something he does in us in the same sense as the second gift. The third gift of Jesus is a gift that he gives through us. It's a gift he gives to us, and it's a gift he gives to others through people. It is a gift of action, a gift of service, a gift of mission. It is God at work in us, enabling us to be a blessing to others in practical ways. Our lives begin to reveal the wonderful love of Jesus in words and deeds of love, in helpfulness, in a variety of ways that make a difference for others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And let's go to verse 10. Now, it's going to describe some very active words here. For we are his workmanship. That's talking about action, isn't it? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, action again, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a very active verse, with active words. We are his workmanship. I was up in Gold Beach once, and there was this shop up there of Myrtlewood. Maybe some of you have seen that shop. And I went inside, and I was amazed. They have all these, you know, lighthouses, Myrtlewood. They make them on the lathe. A gift of workmanship. They had all kinds of other wood carvings there. It was very impressive. And we are his workmanship. God wants to put us on the lathe. We may not always feel like we want to do that, but sometimes the tools may heat up and we might feel under the pressure. We might not like some of the things he's taking off of us, but he's working on us to make us something that can be a blessing to other people. Now, how does this work spiritually in our lives? There are a lot of things that we think we cannot do. Someone says, I cannot win a soul to Jesus. I have never seen anyone get baptized that I witnessed to. Someone says, I cannot give a Bible study. I'm afraid I wouldn't be able to answer a Bible question that someone might ask me. I cannot witness. I cannot give a lot of money to the church or to the mission field. Okay, maybe that's true. Well, I will ask a different question. Can God do all of those things? Can God win a soul to Jesus? Can God give a Bible study? Can God witness? Can God give money? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Okay, so God can do those things. Can God do those things through a person? Yes. But then we're still tempted to say, yeah, but not through me. Well, don't lose faith. God may not be able to do all of those things through you, but God can do something through you and through me. If he can use me, he can use anyone. Don't ask, what can I do for God? Ask, what can God do through me? Makes a big difference. And you'll have much stronger faith. You believe in the power and the grace of God to do things. He will do things through us that will surprise us. An old man sat on the London Bridge playing his violin. There were only a few coins in his hat. Not very many people were stopping to listen. A man went past him, but then he returned and said to the man, "Give me your violin for a moment." And this passerby was handed the violin, and he began to play so beautifully that more and more people stopped to listen. It even caused chaos in the traffic. The man's name was Niccolo Paganini, the famous violinist who stopped to play the violin of a man who was playing on the street. Well, the instrument made much different music in the hands of the master violinist. We are like the violin. In our own hands, we can't play well, but in God's hands, there's a wonderful change. God can play music through us. And we can do things that we thought we could not do. How does this work in the 21st century? My favorite story is something that relates to young people and our children's Sabbath last week, and not just then, but every Sabbath. There was a church somewhere in the United States. It's a true story. There was a church that over the course of time had had its glory days in the past, and it began to go down, down, down in attendance, less and less people, until finally there was only about 5 people left. There seemed to be no hope for the future of this church. Of the 5 that were left, eventually 2 of those left, and the only people that were left was 3 ladies of the church. The conference officials came to visit the ladies. They wanted to shut down the church, sell the building, and it happened that there was a very nice Adventist church just about 20 miles away. And they said to the ladies, "Wouldn't you rather go to a church where there's lots of people? You've got one not far from here, where you could enjoy the ministry of the church." And the ladies listened to the conference leadership, and they said, "We need to pray about it. We are not sure what we are supposed to do, but we need some time to pray. Would you please give us 3 months? The conference officers said, "That will be fine." The three ladies got their heads together, and they started thinking. One of them was a retired school teacher. The other one liked children, was not a teacher, but liked children, and the third one just wanted to help in any way that she could. And they got an idea. Maybe instead of trying to do church like traditional church, and it's kind of hard to do it with three people, we could change this and just do Sabbath school for kids. We love kids. We can go out and reach out to kids, and we can do a Sabbath school program. And so they began doing it. They began inviting young people. We've got a Sabbath school program. They could do that. Over the course of time, more kids began coming. At one point, they realized there are so many children that would like to come to our program because they would meet some, and they weren't able to really do as much as they could because they didn't have proper transportation to get the kids to come. And they put their money where their mouth was. They got the money together at great sacrifice to each one of them and purchased a van. Began going around picking up more and more kids. Who comes with kids to Sabbath school? Parents. And do you know that within a couple of years, that church was entirely resurrected? It had become a church once again, with a regular church service, but also with a very strong Sabbath school program, as you can well imagine. Ladies that were used by God to do a work that they had no idea God could do through them. Today, Jesus offers us three gifts. The gift of salvation, a gift for us. The gift of spiritual transformation, a gift within us. And the gift of being used by Him as a ministry of blessing to others is His gift through us. Let us accept the first gift, and then we will be enabled to receive the next two gifts to God's glory. Let us sing about it in our closing hymn, number 251, I Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today. Hymn number 251. Let's join in singing. Let us stand together as we sing.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice appear. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. Lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Today, if you have not received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, not received the gift of eternal life, I invite you to speak to me or to the head elder if you would like prayer and spiritual counseling and help. If you'd like to see God at work in your life in a new way, something you want to do in the church, please let us know. God is waiting to receive us. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.